Oh, I am on. Good evening. Merry Christmas. How cool is this? It's really good to have you guys here. So many visitors, as Kenny already said. We're really blessed that you came here. Spent some time with us here tonight in worship of our great God and Savior. We're not going to keep you here long, although they finished a little earlier than I suspected, so I should be done with the message here in, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours. No, I'm just, we'll try to keep this short because we know a lot of families open gifts tonight and have other things planned with visitors coming in, so we don't want to keep you too long. So I just want to share just a little bit from the scripture, and we'll conclude with a very special song this evening. But one of the things, as Kenny and Anita were singing and as we were joining our voices to theirs, that really stands out to me in all of the songs that we sing, and you know, hundreds of others as well, is the desire in God's heart to have this relationship with us. Sometimes we forget that this is the God that we serve is a God that desires intimacy, which is why he created us to begin with. And that creation, his desire was to be able to spend an eternity with us. And we've talked about this so many times in the past. So he creates the perfect situation under the perfect circumstances, and he has a perfect relationship. But he's created man in his own image and likeness, and therefore man, this thing's really droning, isn't it? Does it sound like it's droning to you, or is it just me? No, it's not. Okay. All right. It is just me. Is that what you're supposed to do? Just kidding. I haven't had anything to drink either. Anyway, but this desire of our God, and so he does this incredible thing, but because we're created in his image, he has given us the freedom to choose. He does not want us to love him because we have to or because we're forced to, but because we choose to. And so he does this amazing thing, and he puts this one thing in the midst, and he said, listen, don't do this, because if you do this, you're rejecting my will, and you will separate yourself from me. That's what the phrase means there. In the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die, means you shall separate. And so God pleads with man, don't do this. Don't choose to go this direction, because if you do, you're going to widen the gap. You're going to create a gap between us that is going to create some problems. And we all know the story. And of course, they were not able to do so and chose to that the thing that was pleasing to the eye and it was something to taste and looked like it was good to touch and all of this. And of course they did that. And what happened was precisely what God said, and the gap was set in motion there. And so God, rather than keeping man in this situation, then removes man from his presence. That's not an act of wrath or of judgment or of condemnation. It's an act of mercy. Because he doesn't want man locked in eternally into this position, because remember, if God created us in his image and likeness, and he therefore is eternal, then we are also intended to be eternal. And that's precisely what will happen when we leave this life. We will enter eternity. And so what God does then is he removes man from that to not lock him in there, and he puts boundaries on this thing that we call sin, this rejection of truth. And those boundaries we recognize today as time. God said there's a beginning of this, but there's also going to be an end, and then I'm going to fix everything that man has messed up so that I can restore that relationship that was broken because of man's choice. And all of the scripture, from Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man until what we're celebrating here tonight, is God putting in motion his plan of redemption. One of the songs we sang tonight actually dealt with that very thing. That God would purchase us back from this slavery and this bondage that we had put ourselves in. And so the whole of the Old Testament is all about that. And as you follow the Old Testament and you understand history, it's important to remember that history is his story. And what you see is that everything that has happened is God moving mankind back into a relationship with him. And so, though the world would take his people Israel, who would come through Abraham, the great man of faith, they would be taken captive into an area called Babylon. In the scripture, we would recognize that area today as Iraq. And they were taken captive there. But after Iraq, then the Persians came in, who we know today as Iran, and conquered. And they allowed, did you catch that? Iran allowed the Jews to go back into Jerusalem and to establish their kingdom. And it was there that God began to prepare his people for the coming, the ultimate coming of the Messiah, until we come to the last author of the Old Testament, the only Italian prophet in the scripture, Malachi. Actually, it's Malachi, but you get the idea. So Malachi is the last, and Malachi's words are, this is what the Lord says, I'm going to send my messenger, and after him is going to come the Messiah. Now what's interesting, and what most people don't understand, is that from the last, as the last word was scribed in Malachi's letter to us, there were 400 years of absolute silence on God's part. He did not speak. He did not give revelation. He sent no angels. He did nothing for 400 years as far as verbally goes. But what's interesting about that 400 years is, you see, God was still at work because he had a plan of redemption to complete. And during that 400 years, having used the Persians to get his people back into their promised land, the Iranians today, back into the promised land, he then raises up Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great conquers this, and it's through Alexander and his conquest of the then known world that everybody begins to speak one single language, the Greek language. It's called the Hellenization of the world. All historians understand this. So God uses the Persian Empire to get his people back into the homeland. He uses the Greek Empire to get one language around the world, and everybody spoke Greek, which is why when we study a New Testament, which we have in English, it was written in Greek. That's because that's the language that everybody spoke. But after the Greeks and the language had been established, the Romans came alongside with a language not unlike that of the Greek, the Latin. But what the Romans did, and what God used this amazing, brutal, hostile, tyrannical empire to do, was he used Rome to fix all of the roads and get lines of communication and lines of transportation established. And again, we know from history that the Romans are the ones that did that. They made it possible for travel, what we would call today world travel, of course, in an Old Testament setting. So though God is silent verbally, he's certainly not inactive, because he's using history to accomplish this purpose which had begun way back there in the garden, his plan of redemption. And 400 years later, we have Matthew, the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament. And all of a sudden, after 400 years, God breaks his silence. And he does it first coming to an old man, a priest, whose name was Zacharias. An old man who had a wife named Elizabeth, and they had prayed and prayed and pleaded with God to allow them to have children, but they weren't able to do so. And finally, because there were so many priests in the day and only one temple, they had to go and cast lots as far as who would get to serve, and lo and behold, just perchance, Zacharias happens to be the one that it falls to. And it's Zacharias that enters, and he's actually the first one to hear the voice of the Lord after the 400 years of silence since Malachi. And the Lord says, this is what we're going to do. And he's speaking through the angel Gabriel. Gabriel's an interesting guy. If you follow all of the stuff where Gabriel appears in the scripture, he always appears talking about Jesus Christ. Always. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, always. That's Gabriel's job, the messianic messenger. Because that's what an angel is, a messenger. And so he comes to Zacharias and he tells him that, listen, you guys, in your old age, you're going to have a son. Now, if you're Zechariah and you're a Jew, you immediately think back to Abram and Sarai, who became Abraham and Sarah. And you know that nothing is impossible for God, even in your old age. Because what God was doing is he's waiting for it to get to the point where physically this could no longer happen. It would take a miracle of God. Just like Abraham and Sarah. Now the same thing is going to be duplicated with Zacharias and Elizabeth. But their son is not to be the Messiah. Their son is to be the messenger of Messiah. Young fellow by the name of John. We know him as John the Baptist. And his ministry was to go out and to prepare the way and to prepare the hearts of the people for the one that was to follow. The one to which John said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, man. That's the one that's coming. It's not me. And of course, at the same time, after Gabriel leaves Zacharias, and by the way, Zacharias had a problem with this and was kind of doubtful, and so the angel said, well, here, this is going to be proof. You're not going to be able to speak for 9 months until the baby is born. And that's precisely what happened. So ladies, there is hope. Continue to pray. So for 9 months, Zacharias could not utter a word until the baby was born. And in the meantime, Gabriel goes and he speaks to a young lady, that we've been singing about tonight and that we all recognize, a young maiden whose name is Mary, in a place that is beyond comprehension, Nazareth of all places. Nazareth had a reputation of being the Las Vegas of its day. The, you know, what happens here stays here kind of thing. They had a terrible reputation. Nothing can come out of Nazareth that's any good, Philip would later say. Actually, I think it was Nathaniel that said that. But anyway, so of all places, I mean, why not Jerusalem? Why not show up at Jerusalem University and speak to the great religious minds of the day? Because they wouldn't have accepted it, would they? We know, because they still don't accept it. And so he speaks to this young lady who doesn't understand. She simply trusts. She said, let it happen just as you have said that it's going to happen. And it has boggled minds of the mind of man ever since. And we've tried and tried and tried to figure out how it could possibly happen. It's easy to figure out how it happened. It was God. Hello. If he can speak into existence that which did not exist before, I don't think this would be any big issue with him. So this happens. And then, of course, she's betrothed to a young fellow who's a carpenter by trade. Works with his hands. Again, nobody in a religious setting. And the angel shows up and tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary. Don't do it, man. You take her. And you protect her and you watch over her, because what she is going to conceive is of the Holy Spirit. So after 400 years of silence, God breaks his silence, speaking to three individual lives. But then he makes the proclamation that sets the entire world on its ear. And we sang briefly about that here tonight. Because the angels show up in a field just outside a really small city at that time called Bethlehem. And as the shepherds are out there, oh, it couldn't have been December then. Who cares when it was? Does it really stinking matter? Come on, man. So we celebrate in December. Get over it. We don't know when it was. The thing that we do know is that they were with the sheep and they were out and the angels came and spoke to them. That's all we need to know. And so they show up and they speak to the shepherds. And I want to read the passage here and then just briefly talk about it, and then we'll bring up these the rest of the special music for the night. In verse 8 of Luke's gospel, in the second chapter, this is what Luke writes. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. The reason they were keeping watch over the flock by night is because sheep are simply coneheads. Okay? They're about as dorky as you can possibly get, which is why the scripture equates you and I with sheep. Sheep are those kind of animals that can be grazing on a little grass here and go, oh my, look over there, and go over there and graze over there, and they get 10 feet away and completely be lost. Sound familiar? So the shepherd had to watch the sheep. You couldn't turn your back on them for a second, because they would get themselves into trouble beyond anything they could comprehend. You would never, as a shepherd, lead them to water that was running too fast or to big bodies of water, because the goofy things would jump out in there and sort of bob. You know, until they sunk. So you had to take them to streams or water them by hand because of the dangers. You could never walk them near cliffs because they had the capacity to sort of not pay attention where they were going and walk right off of the edge. That's sheep. So these shepherds were guarding the sheep because sheep need to be guarded. And then in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. That's the shepherds, of course. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you, notice, to you this day, in the city of David, that would be Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The anointed of God is what that really says. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, and of course that would be Gabriel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now, this is a phenomenal situation that's happening here, something that we, I think, frequently don't pay a lot of attention to. Remember, God has broken his silence. After he has set the stage for his entrance into this world, He appears to the lowest of the low. He appears to shepherds of all people. You see, even though David was a shepherd, the people of Jesus' day, they looked down on shepherds. I mean, these are kind of shifty characters, man. I mean, look at these guys. These guys are kind of odd. Anybody that can stay out in the field and, you know, and just sort of seems to be content walking around with a bunch of fuzzy, smelly, stinky animals, there's got to be something wrong with that person. So they were kind of looked down upon. And they were sort of ridiculed because, being Jews, which of course they were required by the law of Moses to take the Sabbath day's rest. And they were required to come to the temple and to the synagogue and to offer the proper sacrifices. But you see, if you're a shepherd, you can't do that. You can't just leave the sheep and go into town and just tell them, you know, you'll be back in a few hours. Of course, if you're going to Rick's message, we'll be back in a half a day. But if you see, you couldn't do that. And so shepherds were really viewed, they just didn't fit. They just weren't normal people. But the one thing that they were, was they were faithful. Because you see, to be a shepherd, to be alone out in the wilderness like that, meant that you had to protect. You had to protect the sheep from themselves, but also from anything that would attack them. And they carried that staff. We always see the staff. You know why they carried that staff? It was to beat the crud out of anything that might try to attack the sheep. That's what they used for, as a weapon. And it did other things as well, but that's one of the things it did, because you had to protect it. You had to lay your life on the line for your sheep. Told you these guys were strange. And so that's the first thing that they did, is and faithfulness in protecting, but also obviously in providing. Now today, if you watch shepherds in America or in Central America or South America, where Marie and I were at, what you notice is that they drive the sheep. The flocks are always in front of them, or the herd is always in front. But in the days of Jesus, and you can still see this on TV if you ever catch anything on one of the science channels or history channels or whatever, that they would lead the sheep. They would never drive the sheep, always lead. And what they did is they developed where the sheep would get to know the voice of the shepherd. And when they would, all the different shepherds with all their different herds would come together at a watering hole, for an example, there could be thousands and thousands of sheep. Well, they all kind of look alike. Unless you've got them all named, you know, Barney, Pete, Sally, you know, whatever. But there's no way this is mixed. But what the thing was, it was interesting, is that after the sheep were watered, the shepherd would simply stand up and he would call. And his sheep alone, would respond to his call. And he would lead them off. And lead them from the water and the sustenance that comes from a good old H2O. And then he would lead them out to where they could pasture and where they could feed and so on and so forth. So these guys were faithful men. The despised but faithful of the day are the ones that received the message from the angel. Now you think about that. It sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? It's amazing who God speaks to and continues to respond to the voice of the Lord today. It's people like you and me, isn't it? It's not the intellectuals and the academics, because they always want to reason things out and think of things logically, but that never works when you talk about the Scripture, does it? Because the Scripture isn't about logic, it's about faith. It's about trusting. And so when we celebrate Christmas Eve, what we're celebrating is a trust in what God did to restore that relationship. And how I thank Him, and I want to thank Him for eternity for doing that in my life. The life that I lived before, where I was absolutely sure I had freedom to do all the drugs that I could do and drink all the alcohol that I could drink, and we'll just leave the rest of the things that I did aside. There's no reason to make myself look any worse than I already am. You see, and I tried, man, like you probably. I tried, I wrestled with this, and I wanted to stop. And I knew, somehow I knew, that He was the answer, but I didn't know what to do about it. I didn't. And finally, one day it was shared with me, and it's just like, dude, just reach out. That's all He's asking for you to do. And the minute I did that, my life changed forever. And about 30 years ago now, as I stand here this evening, it all started with this Lummox right up here. That's what God changed my life with, my oldest son. brought me out of that, because I didn't want him to grow up like me, thinking that that lifestyle was right. I knew it wasn't right. The big rock and roll lifestyle that goes, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, ooh-ah, ooh-ah. I didn't want that. And so God used him to change me. And I've never regretted it since. But what I've come to understand over those years is that God desired that relationship with me that had been severed by Adam and Eve so long ago. And I began to understand that what Christmas Eve was about was God's entrance into this world to do just that. But that Christmas wasn't enough, because there had to be an Easter as well. I never like to talk about Christmas without talking about Easter. Because you can't separate the two. It's all wonderful that Jesus came as a baby. Ooh, that's neat, wonderful. Look at how cute and all that kind of stuff. But that doesn't solve the problem, and it doesn't fix or mend the gap that now exists. That baby became a man. And that man gave his life for me. For me. I will never understand that kind of love, ever. But he did it. And he's changed everything. And so when we look at that, those silent years between Malachi and Matthew, and we realize that when God entered this world then, that he was entering the first time to deal with sin. And what I've learned, and I pray that you learn from everything that goes on in this world, is that he's already come the first time, folks. Make no mistake about it, he's coming again. And I pray that this Christmas, this child, that this child would grow up in your heart to become the Savior, Jesus Christ, that gave it all on that cross, represented by that cross behind us, so that you could have eternal life with him. That's what he did for me. And now I walk around waiting in anticipation until he comes back the second time. But he ain't coming back as no lamb this next time. He came as a lamb for sacrifice once for sin, to set me free, to set you free if you'll just accept it. It's a gift, man. I don't got to do anything to earn it. But now I understand that when he comes back, he's coming back to set everything right. He's coming back not as the baby in the manger, but as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The lamb is returning as the lion. And I pray that that's what this Christmas means to you. Maybe it hasn't in years past, but I do pray that this year that's the thing that grasps you. And it's interesting, especially in a day where we live in a society that would tell us all that we're nuts for believing this kind of foolish nonsense, without even realizing that to reject this stuff is to prove that he is exactly who he said he was. Because, after all, didn't he say that that's what they were going to do? Yeah. Hello. So the very act of trying to remove him from schools and trying to remove his name from all of this other stuff just proves, makes the point that he's exactly who he said he was. He changed everything, did he not? The world, mankind, changed when that child entered and exited through his sacrifice. It changed everything. Everything. His name, not anyone else's name, is used in a profane way, is it not? How come nobody uses anyone else's name like that? Because he's different than everyone else. That's why. Why is he hated so bad while every other religion is tolerated? Because he changed everything. Because all of the other religions will let you do whatever you want to do. But Jesus said, now, wait a second. If we're going to restore this fellowship, remember what happened the first time that severed it. So let's make sure that we don't do that. So I pray that you really think through this Christmas. And you remember that what we're celebrating here this evening was God breaking that silence. And he has continued to speak the whole time until we hear that trumpet go off and the Lord comes back for his people. What a glorious day that's going to be, huh? Wonder what kind of celebration that'll be throughout eternity. Isn't that going to be awesome? So once again, we want to thank you guys for coming. I just pray that you really give this some thought this year. That it's wonderful to think of the baby. But remember that that baby became a man and that man died for you. Whether you believe it or not really doesn't matter. Whether you accept it or not doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's what happened. So keep that in mind. Amen? Amen. All right. Now listen, as we close here, I'll just sort of slide out the side. We have very special closing.